About where we're at and what we're doing, we see a new year kind of staring us right in the face, and all that means. Some things means certain things for some people, other things, and I don't know about you. Are you a resolution maker and breaker, or are you just going with the flow and it's a new day, and if you still write checks, how many of you ruined so far, kind of a thing. So. But it's a new year, 25. It's hard to believe that that year's gone so quickly. A new year brings new challenges. Many need to be faced, and there needs to be a lot of plans made in our lives, various things that go on. But how do we plan properly? Planning is an important part of life, but we need to learn to plan properly. Planning in life can't be avoided. We plan meetings, we plan speakers, we plan projects and programs. Families make plans, everybody makes plans. And so there's plans that take up a lot of our thought process. And there is times where we need to set aside time and we should plan. You know, we plan where we're going to go to school, what we're going to study, the future occupations. We all plan. Life is full of plans, life is full of planning. Some people plan well, others not so much. And they plan poorly. But most of the planning that is applauded by the world is unacceptable to God. You see, planning is not just a matter of following the principles in some management manual. Well, I got this thing and this tells me 6 steps to make successful planning. Today you don't even need a manual, right? All right, Google or whatever, show me a plan. And this thing that doesn't know you is going to lay out a plan for your life. And if you follow it, I've got lake property. I want to sell you in the desert because you have to have more involved than just something trying to tell you what you need to do. Well, God has something to say about planning, and His children need to know how to plan His way. God wants to be involved in our planning. God's way of planning involves the attitudes of our heart. Involves the attitudes of our heart. To plan well, we don't just sit down and say, all right, let's just get the calendar out. We start filling the calendar up. We're going to make plans. But we need to learn to think biblically about what we're doing. And when I think biblically, I mean taking your thoughts and biblically saying, if I want to do these things, how does God guide me in this? What does His Word say about these things? What does His Word teach me? So remember, you're not your own. When you're a Christian, you're bought with a price. And so we need to realize that thinking biblically is important. Only then can we plan from a perspective with an attitude that satisfies God. Planning without God is foolish for the Christian. We don't plan, and then this is what happens a lot of times. We plan and say, okay, God, will you bless my plans? Doesn't work like that, but that's the way we like to make it work or try to. We don't do that. We seek Him. We ask Him, what was your plan? What would you do? How would you guide me in this? How would you help me to understand? What is your will for me in this situation? And therefore, then you begin to make your plans. This is how God is directing you. You see, our hardest work and best plans won't please God unless our relationship to Him is right. And so planning isn't just a matter of putting a bunch of stuff down on a list or a bunch of stuff on a calendar, but it helps us to see what is my relationship and how is my relationship with Him. Is it where it should be? Is it suspect? Is it lacking? We need to get on par. We need to get on the same page as He is. And because planning is such a vital part of life, in order to become the mature and complete person that God wants us to be, and sometimes we forget about that, God wants us to be complete. God wants us to be mature. God wants us to have growth in our lives. God wants us to succeed. We need to learn to plan providentially. How does God see this? We need to plan providentially. James gives us a brief scenario. If you turn to James chapter 4 in verse 13, he gives us this situation. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll travel to such and such a city, spend a year there and do business and make a profit. That's the plan. That's the plan. So you look at it and say, that's not a bad plan. Going to go someplace, going to make money, going to do whatever. But this picture is the picture of a Jewish merchant planning his business activities. There's nothing especially wrong with that, so far as that goes, with what we need to realize, that all plans and various things that we do plan will have consequences, and they carry consequences. Why, if this isn't such a bad deal, does James find fault with it? Why does he say something about it? Why does he mention it? Why does he use it as a teaching point? Because what this merchant says and did didn't go far enough. It didn't go far enough. It leaves God out. It leaves God out. Gets his buddies together. Hey, let's go. We're going to go to such and such town. I've heard it's a boom town. We're going to make a bunch of money this year. Let's do it. He didn't include God. Not that God should just merely be tacked on. And that's what I say. We make plans and then we say, oh, by the way, God, will you bless this? It's not the way it works. You see, if God is not at the core of all planning from beginning to end, any planning will not go far enough. It will not be complete. It won't be what it should be. Sometimes people get the idea from this verse, well, maybe we're not supposed to plan at all. James doesn't say that. Not what he's saying. James knows that we need to plan. He's concerned for us, though, that we learn to plan properly. And we need to do it the way we should. I know back in the day, if you had any kind of thing going, you always bought a day timer. Because the day timer, that was the ticket. Man, it laid it all out, and you just filled it in. But where was God in that? If you didn't include him in, if you didn't ask him in, even with your day timer or whatever you use today, not going to work. While warning against arrogant, autonomous attitudes in planning, and that's what this fellow he's talking about had, James sets out a plan for a godly method for planning and how we should do it. Planning and our inner life, they go hand in hand. Planning and our inner life. How we make plans tells a lot about us. Tells a lot about us. Specifically, and of greatest importance, it tells us much about our relationship to God. How important He is to us in everyday life. That speaks to us. That should speak, and it should speak to others by saying, they look at it and say, oh, wow, he plans, she plans, and God is a part of that. You know, if we're largely a Sunday Christian whose faith has little to do with the rest of the week, then we'll make plans and no place for God in that planning. We're just going to go ahead and do our thing. We're going to plan. James has an interesting angle of approach for us in this. He doesn't speak about the biblical legitimacy or the content of the plans that we make. Why? Because he's assuming that as Christians, we would do that, that we would have that involved in our lives, that we would be a part of that. Obviously, any plans that are not biblical need to be rejected right off. Any plans we make that aren't biblical need to reject it. The real test comes in what you do with the plans once they're made. What are we going to do with this? How are we going to handle it? The attitude we take toward our plans and the way we treat them is important. Tells something, again, about who we are. Tells us about our relationship with the Lord. Tells us those things. That's what gives the clearest insight into the vitality and the strength of our faith. Where's our faith at? How do we see our faith coming through when we're making these plans? It's easy enough to put formally correct lines of planning down on a piece of paper, but to be willing to have them scratched out and written over, that's a different thing. As we're planning, we may put down some things, and God says, He lays it on our heart. That's not quite what we want. And so He does something different with it. And so are we willing to scratch that out? Are we willing to rethink it? Are we willing to redo it? You see, James Merchant, that he's talking about, assumed that he could plan unconditionally. And we do too, sometimes. We're just going to plan unconditionally. This is what we're going to do. Therefore, in planning his next year's itinerary, he acted arrogantly, this fellow did, as though he himself were in control of the future. That, of course, wasn't so. God alone is in control of the future, isn't he? He's the only one who knows. Jesus made the statement, by worrying and fretting and fussing, he says, you can't even add a 16th of an inch to your life. Can't happen. So why do it? Put yourself in his hands. Plan with him. And watch how you plan your new year. You see, when dealing with the future, which is what planning is and what it's all about, God expects us to acknowledge that fact. We need him. We need him in the middle of all of our planning. We need to consider God's providence. In other words, God's control over all things. His planning and his control of the future as a factor when we make our plans. He is God. He is sovereign. He's the one who's in authority. Therefore, my plans need to come under his counsel, his guidance, and what he would have me to do. When we do that, we know we're on the right track. Again, sometimes it may not be what you want. Sometimes it may not be the way you want to do it. But God says, I see what you don't see. I see down the road. I see tomorrow. I see next week. I see next month. I see 6 months down the road. So if you do it this way now, then things are going to work the way they should in your life, planning according to him. Our failing to recognize God's providence as the all-important factor in planning reveals pride or arrogance in our lives. We think we can handle it. But we got this, God. What does God care about my daily schedule anyways? He's got a whole world to run. Sometimes there's the thoughts we get. He's got so much to do, and we feel like my little plans, you know, I don't want to bother him with that. God wants to be bothered. He wants you to consider him. He wants you to bring him into it. He wants to be part of your life and your plans and what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. You see, the autonomy or the doing our own thing in planning foolishly assumes rights and powers that belong to God alone. They're not ours. We don't dictate tomorrow. They're his. It's his. Surely we can realize that if we try to do that and get outside of that, that that's sin in what we do. You say, well, I never thought my planning could end up being sin. It can. It can. So we need to repent of any such attitude. And we, when we find it in our heart, ask God to reveal any of those things in our lives. And maybe it would be good to do that right before you have to sit down and make some plans. Lord, show us anything in our lives that might be selfish, that might give us the wrong motive, that might give us the wrong direction, and help us to get that out of the way so that when we plan, and no matter what it is, again, you don't have to plan out the whole year. You have plans for different things. You plan your vacation. You plan this. Include God in those things. He wants to be a part. We need to allow him to do that. Some people say, well, sometimes I just forget to include God. You ever say that? I hope not. I just forget. When planning, you forget God? How can you forget him? If he's central, if he's core to everything we are and everything we do, he's a part of it and he wants to be involved. And that's just what James is talking about here when he mentions this guy in James 4. See, God is of such little importance in everyday life that you don't even count him in the plans that you make, let alone remember to put him first. That's what we say. We may not say it with our words, we're saying it with our actions. Failure to include God in our planning, for whatever reason, again, that's sin. He wants to be involved. He needs to be involved. The merchant that James is talking about knew God. He was a Jewish guy. He knew God. But his life was far from mature because he didn't put God into the heart of all that planning. We're just going to go do this. We're going to go make money. We're going to stay there a year. We're going to do this. How did he know he's even going to live for a year? How does he know he's going to live to the next month? We don't know any of those things. That's why we put God in it. For us to begin to make God part of our planning, we need to always keep four vital things in mind. And these come from verse 14. If you look at James 4:14, he says, "You don't even know about what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes." That's what life is like. Sometimes we look at our life and we say, "Man, I've lived so long." But in light of eternity, it's just a poof. That's it. So what are the four things? We'll look at them in detail. First of all, life is short. Life is unpredictable. Life is feeble. And life is entirely in God's hands. Look at verse 15. "Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And that's not a cop-out phrase, "if the Lord wills," as we'll see. So first of all, life is short. So planning should cause us to think beyond just the parameters of this life when we plan. As a Christian, we know that we belong to the company of those who will live with the Lord eternally, whether through death or through the rapture, whatever. That has a lot to do with how we make our plans today. So, because of this fact, our thinking is not confined just to the earthly, temporal dimensions, the way a worldly person would think. When they say, "Well, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this and I'm going to go to school and I'm going to take these classes and I'm going to become this kind of a thing and this is going to be my career." Did you ask God? Did you include Him in that? Maybe He's got something better. "Well, what could be better than what I came up with?" A whole lot. If you just trust Him, you never know. Now, sometimes we're afraid to do that. Why are we afraid to do that? What's one of the first things that come to mind? It came to my mind when I was a kid, probably came to yours. "Oh, God's going to send me to some remote place and I'm missing here and I'll never see anybody again." What kind of God do you think we serve? He did send some people like that, but they were equipped for it and they were ready for it and He used them. He may not want you there, but you're afraid to ask Him because you're afraid He might do that. I'll tell you one thing. The safest place in all of life is in the center of God's will. If it's God's will that you go to minister to ghetto people downtown some city, that's the safest place for you. If He sends you to a remote country where you're the only person that they've ever seen outside of them, that's the safest place. If you are sent to live your life where you're at, doing what you're doing, what God wants you to do, that's the safe. The center of God's will is the safest place for you. And we need to find it. And we need to be there. So what happens to our plans in the final analysis is not so important. We're not living for time alone. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for our Savior. We're living for the Lord. We're living for His purposes. As Jesus pointed out, in contrast to the Christian philosophy of life, which puts God and His kingdom first, the non-Christian, earth-centered philosophy drives them to seek temporary benefits. And that's what they're consumed with. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus alludes to that in part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says this. He says, "For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things." What things? What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, where we're going to go, how we're going to live, what we're going to do. You know, they're just fussed up by it. He says, "The idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He already knows you need them. But what's Jesus' advice? "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be provided for you." That's what we're to seek. And that's how we're to do it. That's what He wants to see in our lives. That's because the central focus in life is earthly for the earthly person, for the non-Christian. It's the earthly life. In contrast, we see things from a different perspective. How are we supposed to see things in life? What are we supposed to be doing? Look at Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Excellent verses. Excellent perspective for where we need to be. Paul says, "So if you have been raised with the Messiah, If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've been raised with the Messiah. Seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. The right hand is a position of authority and power. That's where Jesus is. He's seated there. Set your minds. That's a choice. You have to make that choice. Set your minds on what is above, not what is on the earth. Set your mind on what He wants, how He wants to do it through your life, how He wants to even be involved in your leisure time. He wants to be involved to help you. You see, all that we do on earth, including making plans, must be done with that eternal heavenly focus in view. People do try to evade James's question, even Christians. So, every birthday we celebrate, every funeral you may attend, every illness you may have to go through, every time we sit down to plan is a potential reminder from God that our life is just a vapor. It's a mist. It's a puff of smoke. It's here today and it's gone. And we need to be cautious of that. And that's what he told us. We read that in that 14th verse of James chapter 4. Take out a family album. Look at those old slides or home movies. There's mom, there's dad, whose voices are now silent. Or some other loved one that may be in those pictures. Just yesterday they spoke. They laughed. They kissed you. Now they smile at us from a faded photo to help us see that our life is just a vapor. It's just a mist. It's just smoke. This isn't emotionalism. We only deceive ourselves when we act or plan as if we're going to live indefinitely. You know, this fella here that James is referring to, he had it all together. We're going to do this whole year is how we're going to spend this. He didn't have a clue if he was even going to be there at the end of a year. There's another consideration that we need to remember in planning. It's the second thing. Our life is unpredictable. Our life is unpredictable. We're alive. Maybe we'll live another 10 years, another 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Some of us for live another 40 years, that's not happening. You know, I mean, it could, but probably won't. The older we get, the shorter those numbers go down, don't they? Well, if we live another 5 years, that'll be great. Another 10 years, that's stretching it. But think back 10 years ago. What were you doing? Where were you? What was going on? Think back five, or even last year at that time. What did you think you would be doing now? Where'd you think you'd be now? You know, that's why James stresses conditional providential planning. Such planning is, in other words, planning with God. God, what do you want for my future? What do you want for me today? What do you want for me? You know, what do you want for me next month? What do you want for me? How do you want us to do it? You see, it takes God into consideration when planning, recognizing that His plans may not coincide with our own. And that's why we often don't want to consider His, because I really would like to do this. But again, God sees the end. It acknowledges His sovereignty over our lives. And one way of telling Him that we acknowledge that and that we're willing to do it and we're willing to follow Him. It's planning that says, I'll do such and such if God wills. If God wills. And that's not a lack of faith statement, but complete faith in Almighty God. If God wills, then I'm going to do that. You see, James's if in verse 15 is vital. It makes all the difference in the world. You must plan with that if in mind. Now, this isn't the if of doubt. This isn't the if of concern. This isn't the if of fear. Rather, it's the if of confident reliance on the loving wisdom of a sovereign heavenly Father who has promised to work out everything for our good. But we have to trust Him. This is the if that removes all others, because it's the key one. You see, It is the one that takes worry away and points to the benefits of an all-powerful God who is conducting our affairs with perfect competence. I don't have perfect competence, and neither do you, but He does. And when we include Him in our planning, He helps us to set that in motion, His way. The person who plans with God rejoices in the assurance that the expert planner is at work alongside of them. Clearly, we need to plan. God wants us to plan. He Himself plans. He planned His work, then worked His plan, bringing Christ into the world. We just celebrated Christmas. That was His plan, to bring Him into the world, to do what He did and how He did it, just as He predicted. Unlike God, we need to learn to plan with a holy caution. And we need to develop enormous flexibility. And that's something that a lot of people don't have, is flexibility. Man, get them off that schedule, get them off that line, and boy, they don't know what to do. But we have to be flexible. We've got to be able to bend without breaking. We have to be flexible in what we do and how we do it. We need to plan according to our best understanding of what biblical principles applied to circumstances the best we understand them. When I plan, I want to know the biblical principles behind what I'm doing. And somebody says, why are you planning on doing it this way? We can lay it down the line, because I believe this is what God is showing me in Scripture, how to do this and what He wants me to do. But because we are both sinful and limited, and because we don't know specifically what God's will is all the time for us and what it might be, we need to always submit our plans to Him for His approval and plan with Him and ask Him, if this is what you want, I'm going forward. Then we need to expectantly await for the Holy Spirit's additions or corrections. You ever think about that? Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to come in and He taps us in our spirit and our conscience. Says, you know what? Let's change something here. Are you flexible enough to do it? Are you flexible enough to go His way? All while anticipating those things, not with dread. Oh, He's going to mess up my plans. He's going to make my life boring. He's going to make this a drag. But with excitement. What has God got in store for me? And how does He want me to do it? Think about it. The God of creation is helping you plan your future if you will let Him. Even when you're at a loss or you can't see anything that can take place, He can. That's why we do it with Him. Taking God into our plans will keep us from ever thinking, my plans are final. And don't change them. Don't mess me up. Don't get me off track, because I'm not flexible and I'm going to blow up on you if you do. And a lot of times people are like that. When you plan providentially, depending on God to handle our plans as He sees fit, God then will review what we've done, make any alterations, and hand them back to us for our good and for the good of His kingdom. That's why we submit them to Him and we plan with Him. There's another consideration. Thirdly, our life is feeble. Our life is feeble. Since life is so uncertain and kind of hangs there by a slender thread, and since we can't control its continuation or its termination, beyond doubt, even for the next minute, our next breath is from Him. It's a gift from Him. It's arrogance and boastful pride to plan like this Jewish fellow did, leaving God out. Verse 16 there in chapter 4 says this, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Boasting is making unwarranted assertions, claims that we can't make good because we have no guarantees. If we can't even control the next minute, then unconditional planning is not only nonsense, it's sheer arrogance on our part. The only certainties in life are those that have to do with God's faithfulness. And God is faithful. When we're not faithful, He is. Why then would we not want to bring Him into all of our plans? Why wouldn't we invite Him into all that we're doing and all that we're involved in life? Well, lastly, our life is entirely in His hands. Our life is entirely in His hands. That's why, again, in that 15th verse, James mentions, instead you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If He wills. James says we ought to say, if the Lord wills, when we plan. Lord, if you will, this is what I want to do. This is how we want to do it. The letters DV are found sometimes in the writings of Christians. It's an abbreviation for the Latin translation of this phrase in James. Deo volente, Lord willing, Lord willing. All planning must be done in the spirit and attitude that's represented by those two letters, Lord willing. So does this mean that we go around saying, you know, if the Lord wills, after every statement we make about the future? No. I mean, that you'd kind of be kind of weird, wouldn't you, if you're doing that? Well, I'm going to eat breakfast if the Lord wills, or I'm going to go to work if the Lord wills. No, that's the Lord's will. Get to work. You know, you're not hoping He's going to say, you know, we don't have to do that. We don't need to write DV on all our letters. It might be interesting to do that in an email sometimes, is put a DV and somebody emails you back. What in the world was that? Is that a typo? No, no. That means Lord willing. And get them thinking. This is what, you know, James is not after that. It's not a bad thing to think about, not a bad thing to do from time to time, Lord willing. But we realize that James is after the heart of the issue. God is concerned about us. He's concerned about the inner you. He wants us to say DV in our heart, to ourselves, before or whether we ever say it to someone else. He wants to replace the merchant's self-confidence with a confidence in the providence of God. You see, it's an inner matter. It's a matter of the heart. So planning is more than just writing down a few things. It's a whole entire ballgame that we need to be a part of. It's a matter of our heart. Saying this to yourself is reminding yourself that God is running the world, not us, thankfully, and He has something to say about our plans. He has something to say. And if we'll remember these considerations when laying out our plans, no matter what they are, we will always plan providentially. Telling yourself, well, this is the best I can do. Now I'll turn my plans over to God and see what He'll do. Surely He's going to improve them, and He will. And that's the spirit and power of saying DV to Him. Remember, James 4, 13 through 16, God does not oppose careful biblical planning. Rather, He tells us to do it. Only rigid, unbending, self-confident, self-assertive planning that leaves God out, that's what's condemned. Plan prayerfully, saying as Jesus did, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If Jesus did it, that's a good example for us, isn't it? Learn this early in life. The earlier you learn it, the better off you're going to be. Learn it and see how God is so great and what He wants to do. Those things in your life that He'll change and the way that He'll help you be what you can and what you should be. So as you start the year out, start off with His plans as your plans and do it together and see where He leads you. Let's stand this morning as we sing our closing hymn.